The following sermon is brought to you by Springville South Church of Christ. For more information, please visit www.springvillesouthchurch.org.au.
Christianity is not a philosophy. You can practice any major religion in this world without its central figure and it'll go on. But one thing you know, you cannot have Christianity without Christ. You cannot have Christianity without Christ. Because Christianity is not a religion. It is a relationship with a living and a loving and a merciful God. Christianity is not a cult. Christianity is not a creed. Christianity is not a cause. Christianity is not even a church. Christianity is Christ Himself.
Father, we thank You for this opportunity, Lord, to come around Your Word this morning. We willingly submit to the authority of Your words and to the leading and the guiding of Your Holy Spirit. We ask that You take, Lord, this time over, that the Word of God would speak to our hearts and bring about the change that You desire in our lives. I pray especially for myself as I deliver this Word. I pray that I would deliver it, Lord, with simplicity and clarity for Your glory and honor. In Jesus' name, amen. Bless you. Today I continue on my sermon from last week based on the Sermon on the Mount. And the title I had last week was Keeping Mad in a Sane World. It's not a misstatement, but a statement that says keeping mad in a sane world. And just a quick recap before I go on to today's text. A recap from last week. If you ever want to hear that sermon in full, it's 28 minutes. You can log into our website or just Google our church name and our website will come out and it'll be worth listening to it. Tola does a great job in actually putting these sermons online. So it's a vital resource. Please use it. Keeping mad in a sane world. I relayed a story where Gordon Sterling related in one of his articles. He says one of our young preachers was holding fort one Sunday morning, and he was speaking on the Sermon on the Mount. He talked about turning the other cheek and going the second mile and loving our enemies. His polite congregation knew that all that he had said was true and biblical, but it would be crazy to live like that in our world today. But respectfully, they said nothing. All but one young youth, as he passed the preacher near the door, he explained, "What you said today was stupid." And that, folks, that young fellow was right, because according to the world standards, the teachings of Christ may seem stupid. Turning the other cheek, walking the extra mile, you've got to be crazy. Then we looked at how in the eyes of the world, and perhaps in the eyes of some in the church, again broadly speaking, faith, repentance, water baptism, church attendance and worship, the Bible in the home, family under God, loving our enemies, and total commitment all represent madness. Yet these are the very things that represent sanity in this crazy world. I also gave you two illustrations. One was on Noah, and the other was on the second coming, a future event that we have to look forward to as believers. For those who were not here last week, the quick recap on Noah was when Noah was given the commission to build this ark, and he preached for nearly 100 years. People mocked him and ridiculed what he was doing. But when he finally, with his family, went into the ark and shut the door, there was loud cries being heard. And the cries were not from the sane worlds. The cries were not by the mad ones, because the mad ones were in the ark. The sane ones were outside the ark, sadly. And of course, our future event about Jesus coming in 1 Thessalonians 4 is a mighty passage that we ought to learn and comfort one another. The hope of the world, folks, are in the hands of those who are willing to stand for Jesus Christ and His teachings. In spite of all the ridicule and the stuff that the world throws at us, and I hope you are too, like myself, ready to be counted a fool for Christ. I'd rather be a fool for Christ and stand by what Christ teaches and His teachings in the Bible than to be seen as a wise man in the eyes of the world. The Bible says this in 1 Corinthians 3:19, worldly wisdom is foolishness to God. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus introduces a revolutionary kingdom. He contrasts this world and its powers and its values to that of His kingdom, which is in direct opposition to His. God's kingdoms, His values, have stood the time of test and has never changed over the thousands of years. Yet if you've lived a little while like myself, you would have noticed and observed how frequently the world and its values are changing. All the world and its values are going south, if you have actually noticed them. They are going into a state of deterioration towards a sinful and a godless society and state. All you have to do is see how some in the government and in our society, all around the world too, want to change the Marriage Act. Marriage, folks, as God has stated, is between one man and one woman. Marriage has been ordained by God and has kept society sane for thousands of years. Jesus' teachings go against every natural instinct and represents a reversal of this world's values. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus introduces us to a kingdom. And we read our text again today from Matthew chapter 5, verses 3 to 12. If you have your Bibles with you. Matthew chapter 5, verses 3 to 12. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Blessed are they that have been persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are he when men shall reproach you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. Last week, I spoke about 8 values from this text that God has shown us. Last week, we looked at 2 of these core values, and today I'm going to go through the other 6. Last week we looked at how Jesus wanted us to be mindful of these core values. And we looked at being poor in the spirit, what it meant to be being poor in the spirit, and what was spiritual mourning all about. So today we're going to look at the other 6 core values. My next value this morning is walking in meekness. Our third value is walking in meekness. It says, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. The Greek word here for blessed is the same as to be happy. Happy are the meek. The word also refers to being mild and gentle of spirit or humble. Meekness is humility towards God and towards others. Now this is important, folks. It is having the right or the power to do something but refraining from doing it for the benefit of somebody else. That's what actually meekness means. You've got all the right. Somebody has wronged you. You've got the right to retaliate. You've got the right to stand for your grounds. But this is what meekness says. It's having the right or the power to do something, but holding back, refraining from doing it for the benefit of someone else. How is that compared with the values in the world? They can't take that. They'll retaliate, they'll even sue you for the shirt on your back. In Ephesians 4, 1 and 2, Paul urges us to live in meekness. He says to live a life worthy of the calling. He says, we have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Meekness models the humility of Jesus Christ. And we read that in Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 and 8. It says, Jesus, being in the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of the servant, being made in human likeness and being found in the appearance as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on the cross, being in the very nature of God. Jesus, God the Son, had the right to do whatever he wanted. But for our sake, that's for your sake and my sake, he submitted to the death of a cross, or on the cross. That, folks, is ultimate meekness. We as Christians, with God's help, we have to pursue a life of meekness. If we do, Jesus has promised us this thing. He said that the meek person will be happy or blessed. We will. That's the promise Jesus gives us. Striving for power and prestige are not kingdom values or pathways to a blessed or happy life. My fourth value this morning is hungering and hungering for righteousness. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Folks, these values, as I share them, are absolute gems. We have to treasure them like we would treasure any, if not more than our worldly metals like gold and silver. We have to treasure them with all our hearts, because when we do that, the promise of God will be fulfilled over our lives. We will be blessed. Now, Martin Lloyd-Jones said this, "I don't know of a better test than anyone can apply to himself or herself in this world. A matter of Christian profession." You know, we have a lot of people going around saying, "I'm a Christian, I'm a Christian, I'm a Christian." But the fruit of their life speak differently. And Martin Lloyd-Jones says this, if you profess to be a Christian or you have a profession that says, "I'm a Christian," this verse to you and to me is the most blessed statements of all of Scripture. You can be quite certain that you are a Christian if, on the other hand, you are not, then you better examine your foundations again. And he's talking about this text here about hungering and thirsting for righteousness. What he says here, as we go on, if the desire for God, which is the most fundamental appetite of all, and if it is this appetite that we cannot eliminate, we may seek to disown it, he says, but it will not go away. If we deny it here, we shall then in fact divert it to some other object or range of objects. That innate desire to seek after hunger and thirst is actually placed in by God within each one of us. And what it'll mean is, if we run away from this desire, we try to place it in something else or some object or some creature. That means we will invest it in some creature or creation, going after worldly goods with the full burden of our need for God, a burden that no creature will ever be able to bear. You know, in my pastoral role, I've had many, and before, had many opportunities to talk to couples, and often I would find one common thread: husband accusing the wife, or wife accusing the husband of not bringing fulfillment in their lives. And folks, this is it. When we seek fulfillment in our partners, we are seeking it in the wrong person, because no earthly creature, I can't fulfill all of Carol's desires, and neither she can my desires. But when we fulfill the desire of God of hungering and thirsting after righteousness, so much so that when we put that priority right in our lives, everything else falls into place. My relationship with Christ, with Christ is great. My relationship with my wife and my relationship with other people automatically come to be in a good spot. But if we reverse the roles, we will be the most pitied of people, because we're looking for it in the wrong place. No creature can carry that burden that God has put in our lives. This core value prompts us to look at our own heart's desires. What hungers and desires operate within us? Which of them demands our utmost loyalty? You can run this test in your life every now and then. I do it. What am I being driven by? What is driving me? And if it's not God, it's the wrong hunger and the wrong thirst in our lives. This is important. It is not the one who has attained righteousness, but the one who hungers for it every day, and who is not satisfied by what the world has to offer. This person, for whom the Beatitudes or the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus asserts a blessing from God. If we hunger and thirst for righteousness, God says He will bless us. So what does it mean to hunger and thirst for righteousness? It is an effort to seek what is right at the core of one's life. The hungering and the thirsting is an intense desire to know holiness and to be holy. Psalm 42 verse 1 says this: as the heart pants and longs for the water brook, so I pant and long for you, O God. That was David's cry. Psalm 63 1 says, the Psalm of David, when he was in the wilderness of Judah, O God, you are my God, earnestly will I seek you. My inner self thirsts for you, my feelings, my flesh longs and it faints for you, in a dry and weary land where no water is found. Then again, Psalm 84, 2, it says, my soul longs, yes, faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh sing out for joy for the living God. Psalm 107, verse 9 says, for He satisfies the longing soul, and the hungry soul He will fill with good things. And then we come to the New Testament, John 6:27. Do not work for the food that perishes, but the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For in Him God the Father has set the seal. And I can go on. There's a few more there. And then Isaiah 55 says, come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And he who has money, come, buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which is not which will not satisfy? Listen diligently to me and eat what is good. Delight yourself in rich food. Incline your eye and your ear and come to me. Hear, that your soul may live forever. Hungering and thirsting for righteousness gives direction and purpose to our lives. I have many scripture texts this morning that I could read out to you, but I can give them to you after the service just for the purpose of time. But I'll read two out to you. Matthew 6:33. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And it's talking about in the context of worrying over the day-to-day things of life. And he says, when you put this first, he says, it becomes God's responsibility to look after all the other things in our lives. So it's a gem of a verse. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. in the context of a new life, Ephesians 4:24, and it says, put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. I've got plenty of scripture verses, so if you're interested to persevere with the theme, come and see me and I'll give it to you after the service. Our fifth value here, the core value, is showing mercy. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. To be merciful is to show forgiveness and compassion to those in need. Jesus frequently spoke of this trait. In the Lord's Prayer, he says, forgive us of our debt, as we also forgive our debtors. We are blessed when we are merciful, because mercy is something of God Himself. God demonstrated His mercy towards us that while we were yet sinners, the Bible says, He sent Jesus Christ to die for us. Romans 11:30 says, you were at one time disobedient to God, but now you have received His mercy. Our salvation is also called an act of God's mercy. Titus 3:5 says, He has saved us not because of righteous things that we have done, but because of His mercy. There are many other texts again in this context. Come and see me and I'll give them to you. As God's children, we reflect His mercy and we should be merciful ourselves. The merciful in this world are blessed in the sense that we know God and His joy and His happiness. And we are blessed because we know Him and we've experienced His mercy. Therefore, we can give that same mercy to somebody in need. So be a merciful person and you will be blessed. That's what the scripture says. Sixth core value is embracing purity. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Now here's an important observation. God is concerned with our heart. It is not enough to be clean on the outside where everyone else can see, but God is concerned with our hearts. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup and of the plate, but inside they are full of extortion and blind false teachings. You blind Pharisees, first clean the inside of the cup and of the plate, then the outside may also be clean. Matthew 3:25-26. That the aim of Christ's teachings is not to reform and give us general manners so that we can make and live as good citizens in this society. But He's more concerned with the hearts of sinners like you and me. The heart is what we are. In the secrecy of our thoughts and feelings when nobody knows but God. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Samuel 16:7. And from the heart are all the issues of life. The heart, folks, is utterly crucial to Jesus. What we are in the deep, private recesses of our lives is what God cares about mostly. Jesus came into this world to purify hearts. Jesus said, out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murder, adultery, and fornication. Jesus comes to us this morning and says, blessed are the pure in heart. Not first that these people change society because they're such good citizens, but first because they will see God. Seeing God is the great goal of being pure. Abandon this goal, folks, and that will be the end of human culture. It will collapse into utter ruin. To see God means to be admitted to His presence. To see God means being awestruck by His glory, by a direct experience of His holiness. There's coming a day when God Himself will dwell among us, and His glory will be the very light in which we walk and live. And that's from Revelation 21:22. and we will taste the beauty of His holiness in reality. Purity of the heart is to will one thing, and one thing only, and that is, namely, God's truth, God's value in everything we do. The aim of a pure heart is to align oneself with the truth of God and magnify the worth of God in our lives. If we want to be pure in heart, we have to pursue God with utter single-mindedness. Purity of the heart is to will one thing and nothing else, and that is to seek after Him. Brings us to the seventh core value, being a peacemaker. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Just to clarify, I said peacemaker and not pacemaker. So I don't want you to go out there and do a course on pacemaking. Change your profession. God is a supreme peacemaker, and He expects us, His children, to follow His example. We folks as Christians cannot hold a grudge, whether we like it or not. We are peacemakers if we are true believers, true followers of Christ. Jesus laid down His life to make peace between God and sinners. And when we carry this message of peace by sharing this amazing truth to others through our sharing of the gospel efforts as we go about our daily living from day to day, we bring about peace to the people outside of Christ. Isaiah 52:7 says this. This is an amazing verse. It says, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of Him who brings good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, and publishes news of salvation. What can be better than the gospel message that we give to our family and friends and the people outside this door? Nothing, folks, compares to it. The text goes on to say, our God reigns. 2 Corinthians 5:18 tells us, each one of us as believers, that God reconciled us to Himself through Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. We have a great commission and a wonderful ability to tell people, our near and dear ones and the people outside this door, of how God longs for them to be reconciled to Himself. And the offer, folks, is only through Jesus Christ. And we've got the message in our hands. So if we withhold it or we are scarce in giving it out, we rob other people of a blessing. I remember some years ago I had a business card made out in my name. And when people ask me, what do you do? I give them the business card. And you know what it says? My name is there, phone number is there, and it says Minister of Reconciliation. And I tell you what, each time I give out a card like that, it starts up a conversation. And I'll tell you why. Because they get curious. You know, Minister of Reconciliation, firstly they say, oh, are you working with the Aboriginals? You know, things like that. They start talking about things like that. And I wait for them to talk, and then I present the gospel to them. If they're in a hurry, I give them a tract. Because you know why? We've been reconciled to God, and it says in 2 Corinthians that each one of us have the ministry of reconciliation. Each one of us. I urge you to dwell on this amazing opportunity to be involved in being a peacemaker today. Why? Because there is no real peace without Jesus Christ, without a relationship with Jesus Christ. The Bible in Romans 5:3 says this, therefore, since we have been justified, and we are talking about believers, by faith we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Many worldly leaders, and I'm talking about big names in the political scene worldwide, have masqueraded as peacemakers. But folks, that peace is only temporary. It never lasts. Look at the Middle East. How many world leaders, great big name world leaders, have gone there and tried to bring peace? And in fact, the opposite has happened. There's absolute chaos in the Middle East. Here is a beauty, folks. The world ignores this at their peril. As a result, they grasp with straws, attempting to bring peace. Jesus said this in John 14:27. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. Not as the world gives do I give you. Let not your hearts be troubled, and neither let it be afraid. True peace is only found in a restored relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Any other efforts are useless. Isaiah 48:22 says this, there is no peace, says God, for the wicked. Important to note this, folks. It is only the children of God, that's you and me, believers, that can bring real and lasting peace to others by sharing the gospel with them. Because we have experienced this, and we presently experience it, and it is because of our relationship with Christ, they can have a relationship with Christ. We cannot carry this message of peace if we ourselves do not have that relationship with Jesus Christ. Those of us believers, again, who share our faith with our family and friends and the outside world, we are the ambassadors for peace. That's what the Bible says. We are the ambassadors of Christ carrying the message of peace. And Jesus calls us his peacemakers and calls us blessed or happy. And we are also called his children. So let's pursue the ministry of reconciliation, and let's make huge attempts to be God's peacemakers. If you need help, we can assist you. We can encourage you. I can share my own experiences with you and also get alongside with you and give you some aids. It is the most beautiful experience in life when you share the gospel with somebody. Wouldn't it be wonderful at the end of life that this church was known to have a legacy? That each one of us were operating as a minister of reconciliation. People of God, we were tagged as peacemakers to the world outside. Amen? What a fantastic legacy to have as a church. Folks, it's not the big showy things that I'm talking about. Now, these big programs have its place. But it is taking the gospel into our everyday living. Sharing the love and the peace of God whenever an opportunity arises. Our eighth value, our last value, is embracing persecution. Blessed are they that have been persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The cause of persecution is loyalty to righteousness, which Jesus makes very specific mention of in verse 11 and verse 12. And it says here, blessed are you when they, talking about the people in the world, revile and persecute you. Close to Heston's situation at work. And say all kinds of things against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. And so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Christians who experience persecution that came about in the first century did not think about it being fantastic. Did not think that they should count it joy, because it was really tough. Yet Jesus did not lie to them. Jesus called them blessed. He said, blessed are the persecuted. Jesus was not speaking of someone who looked down upon you because you as a person had a tattoo on your arm that said Jesus, or you wore a big cross over your neck, or you listened to Christian music, or you have a fish behind your car as a symbol to say you're a Christian. Jesus was not suggesting that for those people. What Jesus was hitting at was at the core of what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Those who are sold out completely to living a life for him without compromise. When you are with your unbeliever friends, do they actually know the difference? or do you just blend in? When you live for Christ and stand out for the truth in all circumstances as a true follower of Christ, you will be rejected. You will be ridiculed. And folks, that is the cause for us to rejoice. Amen? We should rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is our reward going to be in heaven. Sadly, believers who allow the corruption of this world to filter into their lives eventually become a weak testimony for Jesus Christ. Their values are compromised and run too closely alongside those whose lives have been given over to all kinds of immoral perversity. Christians who do not hold to their faith typically are not persecuted, for there is no reason for them to be persecuted. They just blend in. I'm one of you, but when I'm at home, I'm different. They shy away from making a loud enough stand against the system of this world to be merited or to merit being silenced. They don't say anything, therefore they don't get persecuted. Those who choose to take a stand against the world and its evils are guaranteed to receive opposition like hatred and abandonment and rejection. Well, we should rejoice, because great is our reward. But remember, our Savior Jesus Christ promised what He promised. While we followers may appear to lose everything in this life, we will gain an incredible reward in our next one when we are with the Lord. So in ending, let me encourage you. In the eyes of the world, we will often be considered the insane among them. They tag us, I'm talking about true believers, they tag us with all kinds of names. But be encouraged by the story of Noah. Be encouraged by 1 Thessalonians 14, verses 16 through to 17. I'll read that out to you. For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout and the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with Him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another. So keep in mind and in your hearts, treasure these 8 core values. These 8 core values, folks, will bring a blessing to our lives. Being poor in spirit, being sorrowful and mourning about our spiritual state when we do commit sin. Walking in meekness, hungering and thirsting after righteousness, making God our first and only goal in life. Showing mercy, being merciful, holding no grudges against anybody. Anybody offending us, bless them. Embracing purity. Purity is very, very important, because God is considered with our hearts and our heart condition. Be a peacemaker. You see, look out for opportunities where you see strife. Offer your assistance to bring peace. Because folks, whether you acknowledge it or not, you are a peacemaker. That few words, that sentence here, that discussion you had is enough to start something that will bring about a peace. And endure persecution. Do not be afraid of what this world does to you, what they say about you. Greater is His testimony about you and me than what the world says. And I tell you what, many of people in my life who have made fun of me after many years have come back to respect me with a lot more respect, because they've seen the difference. They've seen the difference. Remember, there is hope. If you feel that you've messed up and you've not lived up to the standards, Jesus allows U-turns. Amen? Jesus allows U-turns. The good news is, folks, that He's willing to give us a fresh start. If you feel like talking with me either today or in the week, give me a call. It'll be my pleasure to come and sit and talk to you. God bless you. Amen. Amen. Enjoy your week and enjoy a cup of tea with us this morning. God bless you.
We hope you've been encouraged from today's sermon. If you would like further information about Springville South Church, please visit our website at www.springvillesouthchurch.org.au.